I was born again 63 years ago. And I went to a church from the beginning, a church that emphasized the study of the Bible. And I was very thankful. And I got baptized in water. But after 3 or 4 years of that, I found a great lack of power in my life. I had a lot of information in my head. And that's what that church majored on, teaching, and you get a lot of information from Scripture, but not the power to live an overcoming life. And I feel that is the condition of many Christians who go to churches and some more information, truths, but the test is in our daily life. Do we have the power to live the way Jesus wants us to live? So then, as I read the scriptures, I read of the being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the church I was going to did not emphasize that at all, the immersion in the Holy Spirit. So I began to seek God for that. And somebody told me to go to a Pentecostal church. And I went there. And quite frankly, I was very disappointed with what I saw. I heard a lot of noise. I saw the pastors running after money. I said, this can't be it. So I sought God in my own. I had a room of my own. I was working in the Navy those days. And I would seek the Lord. And the Lord showed me something which I'd never heard anywhere. Think of when Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And as I knew from the scriptures that Jesus was anointed, if so, I must also be anointed too. But when was he anointed with the Holy Spirit? When he submitted to John the Baptist, immersing him in baptism. So when he submitted to John, pushing him into the water and lifting him up, then the Spirit came upon him. You read in Matthew chapter 3. So the meaning of baptism is, Romans 6 says, a submitting to death to my self-life. My old man was crucified with Christ, so I submit. You allow a person to put you under the water. It's a symbol. Just like breaking your bread is a symbol. So here's a symbol of your submitting to somebody who's pushing you down in the water. It's the surest way to die. If you keep him there, he'll definitely die. It's just a matter of minutes before he's dead. But why do you submit to somebody in baptism? Because you know he's not going to leave you there. He's going to lift you up. And the meaning there is if you submit to being put to death in your self-life, God Almighty will raise you up. And the power of the Spirit came upon Jesus then. And so right from that time, this is 1963, I remember it very clearly. I was seeking God for anointing to preach God's word and to serve him. And the Lord said to me very clearly that time, if you choose this way of death to self, I've never heard it in the church I was going to. My power will rest upon you always. But the day you decide to move away from this path, my power will depart from you. So I learned something that day. If I want God's power to rest in my life and in my ministry, I have to choose the way of death to self. He won't force me. You know, when somebody baptizes you, you can resist it. Say, no, I don't want to go under the water. And I decided, that was 59 years ago, and I said, Lord, I want to know more and more of it. And through the years, I've learned more and more. So I want to show you a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, which became very precious to me through these years. In the Old Testament, the mark of God's blessing was prosperity. Defeat of one's enemies, that was a mark of God's blessing you. Everything going well in your life, you're getting a promotion on time in your job, earning plenty of money. That's a mark of old covenant blessing. New covenant blessing, God may give you money or not give you money. That's not the important thing. It is secondary. The amount of money you earn, whether you're a billionaire or just earn enough to survive, these things are insignificant. There's no virtue or evil in either. The important thing is whether we have the life of Jesus being manifested in our body. And these verses tell us how that happens. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. That treasure is Christ. And for that life of Christ that came into you when you were born again, into me and you, for it's there, but for it to be manifest, our self-life which covers it up must be crushed. That's what Jesus meant when he said a grain of wheat remains alone, but it falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. I mean, we know how wheat is grown. You take a grain of wheat. There's a life inside that grain of wheat, but it's encased in that casing that God has made around it. But life can never come forth. There's life inside. That's why when you sow it into the ground, that shell of that grain of wheat cracks open and the life comes forth. And that's how you get wheat. But if you take that grain of wheat and never allow that outer shell to be cracked open and keep it in a glass case in your sitting room, after 100 years it'll be one grain of wheat. But if that's sown into the ground, it multiplies, it becomes hundreds, and through the years it becomes again sown and again comes up, becomes millions of grains of wheat. What is the secret? It allows that outer shell to be cracked open. That's what Jesus said. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will never bring forth much fruit. My dear brothers and sisters, God wants to bring forth much fruit from every one of us. But that's hidden inside a shell, which we call our self-life. We want to protect our dignity, our reputation, our self. I want my way. As long as you keep that attitude, there's life inside. Christ has come into your heart, but it'll never be manifest. And you can live all your life and discover when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ that you wasted your earthly life just making money, getting a good name, going regularly to church, getting a good reputation as a decent Christian. You'll discover that your life did not count for God. I don't want to be known as a decent Christian. In fact, I don't want to be known by other people at all. I want my life to count for God in such a way that when I stand before the Lord in the final day, I will have no regret when my entire life is played on a videotape and I saw the choices I made in life and I see in each situation that because I made the right choice, the life of Jesus became manifest. That is my greatest longing. So here it says, in order this treasure in the earthen vessel, like the life inside the grain of wheat, how will it be manifested? That outer shell has to be cracked. And so the Apostle Paul says, this is how God cracked it in his case. Verse 8, he was afflicted in every way. Now affliction can be physical. It's not always physical. People can irritate us. That's a form of affliction. People can abuse us. People can speak evil of us. These are all various ways in which our self-life is afflicted. Somebody's speaking evil about me. I hear about it. Somebody's putting me down or treating me badly or so many things or cheating me perhaps. In every possible way. Why? God's trying to crack that outer shell. You know what most men do, even most Christians? Resist it. Complain. Look at what that guy is saying about me. Look what that person is trying to do to me. And the shell of that grain of wheat remains like that. If you live like that all your life, I want to say to you, my dear brother and sister, you would have wasted your Christian life even if you sat in this church for 30, 40 years. Like we heard today, it's not hearing the messages and have being burning in our heart. The life of Jesus must be manifested. Perplexed. That's another way God breaks open this verse 8, this outer shell. We'd like to have clarity. God gives us perplexity. Clarity and all is for little babies. The more we mature, you'd think the more we mature, things should be clear. It's quite the opposite. Perplexity. This is the greatest apostle at that time saying, I was perplexed. You're seeking God and you're perplexed. And you bow before God and say, Lord, I don't understand why you're doing this to me. I'm perplexed, but I submit. When I'm afflicted, I submit. When I'm perplexed, I submit. Verse 9, persecuted. Persecution also in the early days, it was physical, that they were tortured and their heads were cut off. But you can be persecuted in your office because you stand up for Christ. I found that when I was in the Navy, I found in numerous situations where my senior officers would trouble me, write bad reports about me because I stood up for Christ and I said, I will not do some of those unrighteous things. I refused to do it. Man, you know, in the Navy, you do something like that, you can be imprisoned. I say, well, it's fine. I'm prepared to face imprisonment, but I will not do something unrighteous. No matter which senior officer tells me to do it. You may lose your job. But do you think if you lose your job for the Lord's sake, He'll let you suffer? He'll give you a better one, where you can glorify Him more. Persecuted. Struck down. These are the ways in which that outer shell is being broken. And then he sums it all up in this expression. This is a beautiful expression, verse 10 and 11 and 12. Always carrying about in my body the dying of Jesus. There's a dying of Jesus on the cross where he died for my sins. I have no part in that. I cannot die for my sins. He died. Nobody else could die. Almighty God had to come as a man and die. But the Bible says that I was crucified with him. And in that way, there's a dying of Jesus that I have to live with every single day. Dying to the self-life that covers up the life of Jesus as it's come into me, for it to come forth, for that life inside the grain of wheat. Wherever you see a man from whose life much fruit is coming, you can be absolutely sure that in his secret life, he has died numerous times. To many things. Died to ambition. Died to opportunities to make something out of his own life in this world. And saying, Lord, I only want to live for you. You will discover in the final day that all that you accomplish in this world has got no value if Christ was not manifested in your life. And it says here, if I accept this dying, look at this wonderful promise. This is the thing that challenges me. The life of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4:10, will be manifested in my body. You tell me, brother, sister, is there anything greater than you could do in life than to have the life of Jesus manifested in your body? That's greater than being a greatest Olympic athlete or the king of president or anything. For the life of Jesus, you young people, I wish you'd be gripped by this. That the life of Jesus must be manifested in your body. That should be a longing every day. The life of Jesus. Then he goes on to say in verse 11, similar words. Therefore, we who are alive are constantly, 24/7, delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Somebody may insult you. Keep your mouth shut. Die. Somebody praises you. Die. Don't get excited with that. And the life of Jesus will be manifested in us.
Again the same emphasis. And not only that, if I go this way of death to myself, verse 12, the life of Jesus will be through me begin to be manifested in other people. So verse 10 and 11 is referring to myself. And verse 12, it is going to be manifested in others. So now, how do I know that I have really died to myself? There is one way. You know what is written on a coffin? R.I.P. Rest in peace. Rest is the proof of death. Complete rest, like we were hearing a little while ago. If there is any unrest in my heart, the Holy Spirit is telling me, you haven't died. A dead person is not in unrest. Not at all. If he is in unrest, you better don't put him in the coffin. He's not dead yet. When a person has died, it's exactly like it says on the coffin, rest in peace. There's rest and there's peace. So, I can easily find out whether I have died to myself or not. I use this test for myself in different situations. If I find an unrest in me, it happens. I say, Lord, I want to die. And sometimes it's a struggle to die. I tell you honestly, it is a struggle to die. But I've chosen that way and I say, Lord, I don't care how long it takes. I am going to enter into rest. It's very, very important. And the Lord emphasized this so much in the Old Testament. For example, we read that God created the earth in 6 days and Adam was created on the sixth day. And he was created to be a servant, a gardener in the Garden of Eden. And there was a lot of work to be done in the Garden of Eden. God didn't create Adam to be a lazy man, lazing around. No, he had to work from day one in the garden. But God told him, hang on, before you go to work in the garden, I've got something to teach you. So Adam's first day, he was created at the end of the sixth day. The first part of the sixth day, God made the animals. You read that in Genesis 1. Then towards the later part of the sixth day, he made Adam. So Adam's first day was the seventh day. And we read in Genesis 2, it was a day of rest. God called it the Sabbath. So what was God trying to teach Adam? Adam, there's a lot of work to be done in the garden. But you can't do it properly unless you come to rest. You have to learn to come to rest in God before you work for me. If you're in unrest, sorry, you can't do my work. That's the lesson from the seventh day, Sabbath. Adam, I don't know whether he understood it fully. But rest and peace, I don't think he understood it. That's why he went and sinned the next day. So, whenever there's unrest, for example, if Adam had understood that lesson fully, he had a conscience, a very sensitive conscience. Remember, he had the most sensitive conscience, better than all of us, because he had never sinned. And with that very sensitive conscience, where he had been taught on the seventh day, you must always be at rest in your conscience. He went into the garden, both Adam and Eve. And here was a serpent tempting him to eat from that tree. And I'm absolutely sure without a doubt that Eve felt an unrest in her heart. Hey, this is not what God wants me to do. He told me not to eat of this. But Eve told that voice to shut up and took the tree from the tree. That's how sin came. And you and I have many times told that voice of unrest to shut up. I'm still going to do it. It's the same sin that Adam and Eve did. I would say to you, at least from now on, listen to that voice of unrest in your heart. Don't tell it to shut up. It's the voice of God telling you, you are not in a fit state. You need to die. That's the meaning of the Sabbath. But you want to busy, Adam wants to be busy in the garden, all your work for God will be useless. If you don't work from a place of rest. See, this in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, it's amazing how God made this law of the Sabbath so strict. It's unbelievable. The Lord told Moses in verse 12, Exodus 31, 12 to 17. This Sabbath is a sign between me and you. Verse 14, Exodus 31, 14. You must observe the Sabbath. It is holy. If you profane it, you will surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be cut off. 6 days you can work as much as you like. Work morning till night if you like. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete 100% rest. And if anybody does any work on the Sabbath day, he must be surely put to death. There's no doubt about it. We read later on in Numbers chapter 16 that a man went out to collect sticks. He didn't light a fire, just to collect sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was put to death. He was not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath day. Why? What was God trying to teach Israel through this? The Sabbath rest is very important. Not the day, not the Saturday like the Seventh-day Adventists teach. This is a picture. It's all a picture of this inner rest. And inner rest, you know what unrest is? Some thought comes into your mind about somebody who is disturbing you in some way and you're in unrest. How would you feel at that moment if you died? You wouldn't be disturbed by what the enemy is doing or saying or anything. This is the way of liberation. We get into so many situations where, usually dealing with other people, unrest, unrest. And we live in a world where there's plenty of it to cause unrest. Something in the office, something in the home, some relative did something, somebody did something or the other, and if you're taking the place of Jesus, like going under the water of baptism, if you take that place, that won't disturb you. As long as it's disturbing you, you're preserving that outer shell of the grain of wheat. The life of Jesus will never come forth. You can understand everything. You can get up here and preach. And the life of Jesus will not be manifest in you in that moment of temptation. I'll tell you something. Some of you may wish, oh, I wish I could preach like these brothers who get up here and preach. I'll tell you, that's not the great thing. Something greater than that is to manifest the life of Jesus, even if you never come here to preach. I would any day manifest the life of Jesus rather than be a preacher. Because in eternity you'll find that is the important thing. Whether you're preaching is a gift God gives to some people. If you have it, God gives it to you, use it. But that's not the great thing. In the world, in churches, they appreciate that so much. But in heaven you'll discover many preachers are not there like you heard. They're in hell. But a person who's died to himself or herself every day in order to manifest the life of Jesus is going to be the greatest person in the kingdom of God. See what it says in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, the Lord says, in repentance and rest you will be saved. Again, it's about rest, the Sabbath rest. Repentance means turning around. In turning around from that way you're going right now, and coming to a place of rest, you will be saved. You will be saved from your self-life. You will be saved from so many problems in your life if you learn to live this life of rest. In quietness, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trusting in God, your strength will come, but you are not willing. You say, no, I'll handle it myself. And you try to handle it yourself and you get into more and more unrest. He said, no, we'll flee on horses. We'll ride on swift horses and solve that problem. Yes, what will happen? 1,000 of you will flee at the threat of one man. And therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, verse 18. He waits. He keeps on telling you, come to rest, die to yourself. He waits, he waits, he waits. And it says here, your ears, verse 21, will hear a word behind you. And I'll tell you this, those of you who heard this message, today, tomorrow, in the coming days, your ears will hear a word in your spirit saying, remember what you heard on Sunday. Die to yourself. Enter into rest. This is the way, verse 21, walk in it. When you turn to the, when you're slipping away and going out, the meaning there is when you slip away and turn to the right or left instead of going that straight pathway of death to self. This is the meaning of what we read in Hebrews earlier. In Hebrews it says, there remains a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4:9. There remains a Sabbath rest for God's people, for you and me. And verse 1, let us fear with such a promise of entering His rest being given to us by God, you seem to come short of it. Don't miss it, it says. This is the meaning of the New Testament Sabbath, of the Sabbath in New Testament terms. It's very easy to keep it physically, like some people do. They don't do any work on Saturday and things like that. That's not the answer. It is all a picture of an inner rest where I stop struggling. It's a secret of a victorious life. It's a secret of overcoming anger. It's a secret of overcoming jealousy, bitterness, complaining, grumbling. It's a secret of overcoming discouragement and condemnation and being constantly irritated with somebody. The problem may remain, but you will be at rest. That evil person may remain evil, but you will be at rest. It's a wonderful life. This is the life God prepared for His people. The land of Canaan, where the children of Israel were supposed to go, picture this rest. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3. They 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and they did not enter into the rest, it says in verse 16 to 19 of chapter 3. That land of Canaan was a picture of rest. Symbolic. And it says, now we are to come into that. Another verse in Colossians 3, which has been a great guide in my life, Colossians chapter 3. A word similar to rest found in the New Testament is the word peace. I don't have time to show it to you, but sometime you read in John chapter 20, whenever Jesus appeared on the resurrection day to anybody, His first words were peace. Peace be to you. And that is how God wants it to be in our life. Now, so Colossians in chapter 3, we read. Colossians chapter 3 verse 15. Let this peace of Christ, the margin of my Bible says, be the referee in your hearts. There is a referee with a whistle inside your heart. When He blows the whistle, stop the game. Nothing you do after that will be counted. You can run with the ball, kick the ball, it will not be counted. You can throw it into the basket or kick it into the goal, it will not be counted. When the referee has blown the whistle, after that, nothing is counted. You must stop. Set it right. There's a foul being committed. And here it says, God has put a referee in our hearts. It's peace or rest. So whenever you find unrest in your heart in any situation, don't blame somebody else. Don't blame your children. Don't blame that neighbor. Don't blame that other guy in the office. Don't blame your relatives. Say, Lord, the referee's blown the whistle in my heart. I'm going to stop. I can't change him. I can't change the people around me. If I can do something about myself, I am going to enter into the dying of Jesus. I'm going to die to myself. Yeah, in the beginning, it's a little difficult. But over a period of time, as we get used to it, we'll be amazed to see the result of the life of Jesus being manifested more and more in your life. And your wife will be surprised as to what happened to you. Your husband will be surprised. People who work with and live with will be surprised. What happened to this guy? He entered into the dying of Jesus. Yeah, it's something only the Holy Spirit can fully explain. So I'll leave it at that.
There are two truths which I heard from CFC that gripped my life. That doesn't mean that I understood it fully or partaking it fully, but this is something which truly gripped my heart. One is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and second, as we heard, the way of the cross, putting our own self-life to death. And I realize every failure that we have in our life, because we choose not to die, we sought to preserve our life, and that's where we fail. But I found God is extremely, extremely patient and merciful in dealing with us. The time, the way we turn to God in repentance and brokenness, God heals us and God gives another chance. I was blessed by reading a little bit of a poem by a person called Francis Thompson, titled The Hound of Heaven. The picture of God is going after a man who was trying to run away from him, to avoid him. I'm not speaking theology in aspect, that aspect, brothers and sisters, to speak about, to see God's heart. God loves us and God is patient with us. So, I would like to turn to Genesis chapter 3 verse 10. So, we know the story, the incident God kept Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and gave them all that which is needed, but they disobeyed the Lord and they heard the voice of the devil and they chose to disobey the Lord. And God was merciful. God came down. And Genesis chapter 3 verse 9. Then the Lord God called the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I was naked and I hid myself." So, you know what happened? They knew what they did was wrong. Something was wrong. Because they recognized they were naked. And they made covering for themselves. And that's in verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So, they knew, they recognized that something is wrong and they knew that they were naked. And they knew what to do. They picked the fig leaves and they made themselves covering. So, they knew they were in trouble, but they also knew how to solve it. And God asked, "Who told you that you were naked?" in verse 11. "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Then the man said in verse 12, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." So Adam washed his hand and shut God's mouth. And God turned to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord turned to the serpent. And you know what happened? He cursed the ground, cursed the serpent. But he was merciful. Though he sent Adam and Eve out of the garden, he didn't curse them. And he removed this fig leaf clothing and gave them leather cloths, killed the animal and gave them covering. But it says, chapter 4, verse 1, "The man had relation with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain." So this is after God drove them out of Garden of Eden. So if you look at Adam and Eve's life, what do you observe? None of these things which happened seemed to affect them. They were confident, they knew what to do. They knew how to handle the situations, how to take care of their own life. And I see my own self, no one else. That's the way we grew up from our childhood. We take care of our own lives and we try to learn the things of this world and then take care of our own lives. So there was a life in Adam. There was that confidence he had. It's a part of that Adamic life. And so they didn't realize what they were missing. They had no more access to the tree of life, which was protected by God. And they had no fellowship with God. There was no day of rest anymore. But they just continued. Luke chapter 17 verse 33. Luke chapter 17 verse 33. "Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. And whoever loses his life shall preserve it." John chapter 12 verse 24 and 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears fruit, much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to the life eternal." Now, we don't want anyone to teach us or train us to how to love our own life or how to protect our life, because that's what we are naturally. And when we are born again, is it changed automatically? Or do we become all 100% spiritual? Not really. The life we have is proportional to the amount of death of Christ we have in our hearts, in our ways. So it is impossible to have the life of God without having the death of Christ in us. We can turn to this incident in Acts chapter 4. We see there someone who tried to preserve their life, but they lost it. So we read in previous chapter, Acts chapter 4, there Peter and John, they were arrested and they were released. And there was a great threat upon them. And they gathered together and they prayed and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a revival and God was doing mighty things. They were all united and those who owned the property, they sold it and they handed over to the proceedings to the apostles. There was a great revival and unity and joy of being together. But Acts chapter 5 verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. So he sold a piece of the property and like others did, he wanted to lay it down at the feet of the apostles. But he decided to keep it to himself, a portion of it, with his wife's full knowledge. So they were in agreement. There was unity, there was peace between them. But Peter said, Ananias, why Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now Peter called him by his name, Ananias. He was not a stranger. And he was known to Apostle Peter. And I believe he was part of that group of disciples and he was genuinely born again. And it's possible that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think he was a crook. Now he kept some money for himself. Maybe there was a genuine need. He made a little adjustment there. But he didn't realize this idea, the source of this was from the devil. And he fell down and died. Now a little later his wife came, after 3 hours. His wife came. We read that in verse 8. Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord into test? And verse 10, she also fell and died. So they were agreed together to tell a lie. She was supposed to be a helper to her husband. But she didn't do her job there. They tried to preserve their life, but they lost it. Now, Revelation chapter 12 verse 11. Revelation chapter 12 verse 11. Why devil had such a power over their lives? Why couldn't they overcome the devil? Revelation 12:1, it says, and they overcame him, the devil, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. It speaks about those who overcome the devil. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ, and the word of the testimony, and they did not love their life, even when they faced with death. So Ananias and Sapphira, they loved their self-life, and they wanted to protect it. And there, the devil had power over their lives. Now that's true with the disciples. We read about Peter. He tried to follow the Lord, keeping a distance. He analyzed the risk and a strategic call to keep little distance and follow. But uh, He repented. God was merciful. The way Jesus looked brought repentance into his heart, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we heard about Apostle Paul, how he understood the secret. If there is one truth which devil want to hide from us, is this truth of the way of the cross. Bible says that the word of the cross is it is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. But for us, those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brother Paul, Brother Zach was mentioning about Apostle Paul. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So he was not going on searching, how can I die, how can I die? No, it is the Lord who led him. The Lord divinely ordains our circumstances, and God expects us to choose, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as we heard, to choose the way of the cross and to die to ourselves. I remember a few years back, 3-4 years back, I was in a particular situation at my workplace. I had a very good manager. He's a very straightforward guy, and you hardly find people like that. He was very happy, and my work was going very smooth. And then suddenly a change, and he was removed, and a new manager was appointed. And during that change, my current manager had told me that, see, we have given your name for a promotion and you should ask. So I was very happy. I was not expecting then. And the new manager came, and we have this conversation, and then he said, I was expecting that he would speak to me about my promotion. But he said, I have received a complaint about you from the other team members. He said, the previous manager was very partial to you. All the important work he is giving to you. I was kind of shocked. So I didn't know what to do immediately. Well, I suggested to him, you give them whatever they're asking, whatever is left over, I can take. And it continued, my job is to find the fault. I'm into quality. So I earn by finding the mistake of others. And it happened like most of the time I end up finding something at a time which is critical. And I know what happens. People keep silent because we know that if you bring up any concern towards the end, it's a trouble. So my manager started scolding me. You're doing this to get attention. And you always have bad news. The senior management, they always want to hear the good news, but you always have the bad news. Something is not working. I continued. And then a little later, he asked me to do something which was against my conscience. I said, sir, I can't do that. So it was a period of time, and then I ended up losing my job from his team. So there was a layoff a little later and my name was in the list. So I was not at all disappointed, because I had learned a little bit of what was taught in the church and I had something else to look up to. Doesn't mean that I was always perfect, but I made blunders, but I acknowledge. So I still have a job. So it's not a loss to walk in the way of the cross. It appears that we are going to fail. We are going to miss something. The devil will come to tell us, fight, fight for your rights. You have all right to do this. If you don't do this, who else will do it? But I want to learn deeper understanding of death. And I believe God will help us. We can hear a song and then listen to Brother Shankar.
Yeah, I really want to be thankful to the Lord for His word in time of our need and the guidance that we receive through the word of God. I was also encouraged and challenged. And, you know, it is our natural instinct and natural tendency to save our self-life as a human being. So that's what Satan also says in Job, Book of Job. We all know this story. Book of Job, chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Verse 3, the Lord said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And in verse 14, if you continue to read that verse, "For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And here is the verse 44. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that man has, he will give her his life." You know, that's what Satan saw in all the human beings doing. You know, sometimes we hide from the people our reactions, and sometimes, you know, we hide from the people, but, you know, we cannot hide from Satan. So God knows, and Satan can see that, hey, these human beings, they will respond anything. They can do anything to preserve their life. You know, that's our natural instinct. But we heard even a few weeks back, Jesus went down to Nazareth. You know, the life that he lived in submission to the imperfect parents. So by living that life, and he is telling his disciples, instructing him, "And for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, this is the phrase was repeated. Even we heard Brother Danish mentioned about it. It is repeated in 4 Gospels 7 times. So God wants to pay attention to this phrase, so that, you know, in case if we miss out in one gospel by overlooking it, so we can find this phrase in another gospel. So I just want to mention these verses so that you can meditate when you go home. So it says in Matthew chapter 10 verse 39 and Matthew chapter 16 verse 25, Mark chapter 8 verse 35, John chapter 12 verse 25, Luke chapter 9 verse 24, Luke chapter 14 verse 36, and Luke chapter 17 verse 33 as well, we read about just now. So in all these verses, he was mentioning about, you know, if you, in the pursuit of keeping your life, you may lose it. So that's why Jesus is encouraging. And as a disciple, it is the foremost, it's the essential qualification and a condition to lose our self-life and gain the God's life. You know, Jesus lived on this earth by losing his self-life and then living the life that his Father asked him to live. You know, in all these verses that I mentioned, he mentioned about, you know, how one loses his life and then gains God's life. But in Luke chapter 17, something Jesus also mentioned to remember. So that is in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. You know, we read this verse 33 about losing our self-life. But before that, Jesus reminding us to remember Lot's wife. You know, I'm surprised why God did not mention name of the Lot's wife. I don't know why we don't have much details about Lot's wife. Wherever there is mention of Lot's wife, it is only mention of Lot's wife. I just googled out, is there any name? It was only two-letter name, but it's not really true or false. But see, God can, you know, mention that two-letter name. He don't have to mention this four-letter Lot's wife, right? So in terms of space constraint, but Jesus doesn't have the space constraint in terms of the Bible. So, but, you know, when we remember this Lot's wife, so we can, there is an incident mentioned in Genesis chapter 19. So, Genesis chapter 19, it's about God want to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. He wants to carry out the judgment, but before that he want to bring out Lot and his family out from that judgment. So for that, the angels went and then Lot invited them to his house. In verse 3 it says, yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So, you know, when some guest comes, who prepares, who rushes to the kitchen? So naturally, you know, the wife rushes to the kitchen and then try to prepare something and all that. And then sometimes, you know, children also joins and then try to get the required food to be ready for the guests, right? So, but here we don't see the Lot's wife intervention. So probably, you know, what I was thinking is, you know, I don't want to be inconvenienced why they came. Hey, it's your guess. You take care of it. No, I'm not talking about sisters and wife. Don't, husbands, I hope you don't go to your wives. So, you know, this is our natural tendency. We all have this. I don't want to be inconvenienced in any way. I don't want to be my agenda to be disturbed. And I don't want to be disturbed by any of these things. So that's our natural instinct. You know, maybe one of these reasons God did not happen to mention Lot's wife. And finally, we read about Lot's wife. He turned back while coming out from that Sodom, the judgment place, while the judgment is being carried out. So on the way, she looked back. Why? She clung to that culture. She might have so well adjusted with that culture, and then she lost her life, you know, in pursuit of preserving herself and her own things. She lost her life, you know. That's why if you look at, on the contrary, Jesus' life, he went through misunderstandings. He went through different circumstances when he was on the earth. He was inconvenienced in the middle of the night. That we can see it in John chapter 3 verse 1 and 2, when there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. So it is mentioned that he came by night. So he could have said, yeah, I've been tired, I've been healing and, preaching and then helping people. Let me take some rest. No. He invited him. He clarified. So he spoke the truth. This is Jesus' life. You know, another time he mentioned about in John. So everyone went out his home, but Jesus went to Mount of Olives. So nobody offered him, you come and stay in our home. We will give you rest. We'll serve you food and all that. No. Next day morning, Jesus came. He did not give any hint that, hey, I was not been invited by any of you. So this is how Jesus lived and calling us to go in this way of, discipleship, life of death, self-death, right? And also, we just now heard about 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, there is a life that God has put in this mortal life. And God want to manifest that. Jesus want to manifest in our lives. But we try to preserve ourselves, then we lose out that opportunity. Especially, I want to encourage all the children, young people and teens. So at times you may, feel humiliated when your friends don't invite in their groups because you want to follow what the Sunday school teachers taught you or what you have been hearing in youth camps or youth meetings and all that. But they seems not interested in you because you are not mocking the teachers or so. And sometimes, in the offices, you are not joining with other colleagues who discusses about and try to talk against the management and all that. Sometimes I hear my colleagues say, your manager. What is my manager? So he is also your manager. What that means is, see, you are not joining with us when we try to put things against the manager. So that's fine. So sometimes they may not include us. So it's fine. And sometimes we, as parents, we are not perfect. We may tell some words to children. So it may be a misunderstanding in the home. Our own relatives, sometimes they put some things and then they may say something. It may, poke us, our self. So whenever this self breaks out, there is a life that God has kept. You know, we don't want to have to look at our worth in our, what our friends feels about or what our colleagues feels about. Our worth is in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has stored for us. You know, he was really encouraged by this verse from Isaiah chapter 43. It says, I'm reading it from the Message Bible, Isaiah 43. But now God's message. The God who made you in the first place, Jacob, the one who got you started, Israel, don't be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called your name. You are mine. When you are in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you are in rough waters, you will not go down. When you are in between a rock and a hard place, it won't be deadened. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. All of Egypt with rich Cush and Seba thrown in. That's how much you meant to me. That's how much I love you. I would sell off the whole world to get you back, trade the creation just for you. You know, this is our soul's worth in the sight of the Lord. May the Lord help each one of us to trade our self-life for this amazing promise that the Lord has for us. Amen.